May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
If you'll turn to Luke chapter 14, this highly uplifting and scintillating gospel lesson for today.
Yay, you got the good one.
I got the good one, that's right.
Hallelujah.
You'd think I could be smart enough to figure out how to give this to one of the other two, but I didn't. All right, Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Father David last week was talking about Jesus eating and all the different dining opportunities he had in the Gospel of Luke. And last week's Gospel ended with verse 14, but in verses 15 through 24, which is in that section that's between what Father David was given for a lesson and what I have received, is the story of the great wedding banquet. So there was that eating opportunity as well. Actually, that's an anticipation. It's a parable of what's to come. But basically what it's telling you and me is that you have been invited to the marriage banquet. Now, the parallel story that's found in Matthew's gospel, which is in Matthew 22, verses 11 through, or up to verse 11, 11 through 13 is an addendum to that story that's not found in Luke, but I want to read it to you from Matthew, and it says this, but when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw that there was a man who had no wedding garment, and he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot, and cast him into outer darkness. Now, you've been invited to the wedding. You're supposed to be dressed for the wedding banquet. This man was not. But what does it mean to be dressed for the wedding banquet for us? What does that entail? St. John in the Revelation says in verse 8 of chapter 19, let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride, who's the bride? The church, you and me, we're the bride of Christ. And his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. We are to clothe ourselves with the righteous deeds of the saints. Now, it says in the gospel, at the beginning of the gospel lesson for today, now great crowds accompanied him. And this message is for the whole crowds. This is not just for his immediate disciples. This is for all of the people who were following him. And so all of this applies to all of us. All right. And so this righteous deeds of the saints is what the disciples, the ones who follow Christ, will be doing. So discipleship means readiness to place Jesus' claims and Jesus' authority above those of family and of self. That's what we're hearing in that lesson and that verse that I began with. Anyone who comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. You cannot be the disciple if you do not put Jesus first. If Jesus has invited me to follow him, though, why would he cast me out? It's the cost of discipleship. Now, I believe Father David made a reference not too long ago to Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And I want to read to you a clip from that book. Bonhoeffer says, now mind you also, if you don't know who Dietrich Bonhoeffer is, he was a modern day martyr. He was in the Nazi Germany during World War II. And he stood up against the Nazis and he paid for it with his life. They hung him with piano wire, by the way. Anyway, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a man who lived the gospel. And he says this, the cross is laid on every Christian, the first Christ suffering which every man must experience is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. It is that dying of the old man, which is the result of his encounter with Christ. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death. Thus, it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. But this is not solely a hope for the afterlife, okay? I paused there for a second because yesterday while I was working on this sermon, and Miranda can attest, I really struggled on this sermon. How do you talk about hate in a Christian sermon? Anyway, God bless you, Jack.
Thank you.
But while I was working on this sermon, there was a knock on the front door. I went to the front door and there were two men standing there and the guy looked at me and says, have you ever thought about what will happen after death? Have you given any thought to your afterlife? And I went, no, I haven't. Oh, God. Forgive me, Lord. Anyway, but this is not simply a hope for the afterlife. This is life lived in Christ Jesus. Let me give you the words of Jesus himself in Mark chapter 10. Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, hear this, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. When we put Jesus first, he provides for our every need. We have nothing to fear. When Jesus is at the head of our life, when we are found in him, then we are found in the kingdom, and all of the kingdom belongs to us, and all is available to us. And so we get caught up, as it were, on that word hate. I don't know about you, but I was taught even from kindergarten and Sunday school that we were not to hate anybody. And yet here it is, Jesus himself saying, unless you hate your own father and mother and et cetera. So how do we wrap our minds around this? Well, many would argue that Jesus didn't mean what he said in Luke's gospel. That's a dangerous slope to stand on, okay? Because, okay, if he didn't mean it here, then he also didn't mean thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Wait a minute. I'm not going to go down that slippery slope. No. The word that Jesus used was the one that's in Luke's gospel is the Greek word meseto. Okay. And I was blown away when I got into that and started looking at that. That word appears 39 times in the New Testament. I had no idea. I really had no idea. But Luke intentionally uses that Greek word, meseo, hate. I even looked it up in the Nestle Aland in the Greek just to make sure. And there are no alternate readings. That's the word. There are no alternate words to be found in any of the ancient Greek manuscripts. So Jesus' statement that we hate our father and mother is intentional. But it is also only in one place within the whole context of the scriptures. And so we must see it in relationship to the whole of Holy Writ. You cannot take any one verse out of the context of the whole. Are you with me? Does this make sense? Are you following me? All right. So what I want to do is take a minute and look at what it says about each of these people that Jesus says we're supposed to hate. What else does the scripture say about that? Okay. So he says, unless you hate your father, well, what's the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments? Honor your father and your mother. Right. Okay. So you can't hate and honor. All right. Mother. Well, obviously, you honor your father and your mother. But Jesus even set an example for us. Okay. When he was on the cross, he was dying on the cross, who was in front of him? Who was right at the foot of the cross? His mother and St. John, according to St. John. We'll give him a break. Okay. But he looks at his mother and he says, mother, behold your son. And then he looks at John and he says, behold your mother. He says to John, take care of my mom. Take care of her. Watch over her. She's now your mother. Okay? Wife. In Mark chapter 10, verse 7, Jesus says, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one. Children. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Brothers, St. John in his first epistle says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. And one chapter later, John says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Whoa. Sisters, Paul tells Timothy, encourage the younger women as sisters in purity. And then generally, St. Paul says, we ourselves were once foolish, hated by others, and hating one another. Hating one another, then, is what the foolish ones do. But Jesus also promised us, in John chapter 15, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Those who are not walking with Christ are walking, as it were, the opposite way from us. And so we are going against the grain of the world. And that may include members of your own family. That may include some of your good friends. But if you are following Christ and walking in Christ, you're going to inevitably run into opposition. Actually, we were talking about that in the office this morning before the service. You know that we've tried to start St. Benedict Seminary in Nigeria. And why should we be surprised that they're running into all sorts of opposition over there? And poor Bishop Agani, he's getting ready to begin this seminary. And what happens? His mother-in-law dies. And he got tied up with having to deal with family situation and doing a burial for his mother-in-law and dealing with his wife in her grief. You know, it's not any surprised that opposition will come against you, even hatred will come against you, if you are walking with Christ Jesus. Well, Jesus's illustrations in the verses that follow the pericope today help explain his difficult statement about hating our mother and father and brother and sister, etc. There is a cost to discipleship, and that is the point of the passage. But you need to count the cost. And so he gives those two examples. First, are you going to build a tower? You need to estimate the cost and figure out whether you have enough to finish the project. Otherwise, you will be ridiculed. Or any king who's going to battle, he needs to count the cost. He needs to see whether he has enough to come against the other and be victorious. In order to be a disciple, we must be willing to count the cost. And are you willing to pay the cost to follow Christ? In order to be a disciple, we must be willing to give up everything to follow Jesus. When faced with that painful choice, loyalty to the family versus loyalty to Jesus, we must choose Jesus. Let me give you three pedestrian examples, okay? Maybe this will help clarify. I could give you some pretty tough examples, but let's just keep it kind of pedestrian. How often do we hear somebody say, well, I can't really tithe right now because I have all these expenses? Somebody will say, I want to tithe, but Johnny needs to play on the Little League and Sally needs to play soccer and we've got to pay for those uniforms and stuff. And so after I've paid for those, I don't have enough to tithe. You got it backwards, folks. You give the tithe first. The first 10% is given to Jesus. You put Jesus first and then he will provide for your every need. Try it. I was telling Miranda, we were talking last night out in the gazebo after evening prayer about this. And I was reminded of not our classmates, they were a year behind us in seminary, but a couple of friends of mine, Trayvon and Lisa. And Lisa's parent, her mother, her father had died. Lisa's mother really, really, really hated Trayvon because Trayvon was a Christian. Lisa was not, but she became a Christian after she met Trayvon and, according to Lisa's mother, stole her away from her. And so she took every opportunity to make their life as miserable as possible. And one night when we were sitting together at seminary, they were telling us that they had been invited. Trayvon was a musician and Lisa was a beautiful singer. They'd been invited to come up to one of the big churches in Dallas, Episcopal churches, and to lead the contemporary worship service that morning, the music for that contemporary worship service on Sunday morning. Lisa's mother had called and said, I'm coming to visit. Not, can I come to visit? But I'm coming to visit. My plane will arrive at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. You need to be at the airport to pick me up. And Lisa said, Mom, you know we will be in church at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. We will not be there to pick you up. Oh, you can't leave me sitting in the airport. We are, and then she explained about their offer to be able to do the music at Incarnation, and or Transfiguration. And anyway, her mother wouldn't hear it. Finally, she said, Mom, it wouldn't matter if we were there or at our own church. You can sit at the airport. You can wait because Jesus comes first. Amen. And then there's one more I want to share with you. This is one that many of you remember Father Nick. And Father Nick shared this one time in one of his sermons, and it's hilarious, and I like it. I can't wait to share it with you again. And that is, one morning he had a doctor's appointment, and he was running a little bit late. He had gotten behind in his morning routine. And so it was about time to get ready to leave, to go to the doctor, and he realized he hadn't done his morning prayers. And so he was thinking, oh, do I really have time? Well, doctors are always late anyway. And then he made this statement, I love it, and he said, besides, I'd rather go outside with my pants off than to go outside without having said morning prayer. So, does that not sound like me? And so he sat down and he started his morning prayers. He got to the psalm appointed for the day. And while he was reading the psalm, the telephone rang. He picked it up, looked at the screen. It was his doctor's office. And so he answered. And they said, oh, we're running late. I'm so sorry. I hope this isn't an inconvenience. But you take about 30 extra minutes and we'll be ready for it. Okay. You know, when you put Jesus first, he makes all the pieces fall together. He makes provision for your every need. And that's what Jesus is saying. This has to come first. Of course, it's right to love your family. And we want to love them. And we want them to love and follow God. And as St. Paul says, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Whoa. Well, what if your family members don't? Let's say you're married and you are following Christ, but your spouse is not. You know, what do you do? Well, your baptism vows should give you some instruction there. We make a vow that says that we are to respect the dignity of every human being. You love them. You respect them. You provide for them. You show them the love of Christ. Paul even said, if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. And if any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. Of course it's right to love our family. Of course it's right. So let me conclude with this. I was kind of blown away as I was looking at the lessons, and I was trying to think in terms of the Old Testament and the Epistle, and it hit me that the Old Testament and the Epistle really kind of have, as it were, the clue to this whole thing. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, it says, I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Choose life. Choose Jesus. And Philemon, the epistle to Philemon. You read almost the whole book. I didn't get it. How often do we study the Epistle of Philemon? I can honestly say I don't remember ever having studied the Epistle of Philemon in any depth, okay? But what is so cool about this particular little bitty book, right before Hebrews, is that it has that message of transformation that comes about for those who accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Philemon chapter 11, Onesimus is a slave. He's run away from his master, who is Philemon, and he's gone to Paul. Onesimus has accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior, and now Paul is writing to Philemon to accept Onesimus back. Okay? And he says to Philemon, formerly he, Onesimus, was useless to you. But now he is indeed useful to you and to me. Sending him back. And then a couple of verses later, he says, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you? Both in the flesh and in the Lord. The transformative power of the gospel. When we put Jesus first, It heals, it restores, it gives life. Jesus and our relationship with him gives us the full benefit of the kingdom of God. We need not be afraid, for he will provide for our every need. My father has gone on to the Lord, but I love my father. I love my mother. I know this is going to come as a shock to you. I love my wife. I love my son. I love my grandchildren. I love my brothers and sisters. I love you. And I know you love me. I don't hate any of you. But if you were to ask me to put you ahead of Christ, it would not happen. It would not happen. If I'm forced to make a choice, Jesus will always win. Jesus' point is not that we are to be heartless toward our families, only that we should love him